and for that reminder. Just want to say a couple of quick things this morning before we come to the Lord's table. First, this past Friday night, the First Baptist Church family helped underwrite the Free on Friday concert that was held. And Lee and Faye Marino went to represent our church family. We want to be good stewards in our community. And so the city of Fairborn recognized our church family and says, send us this certificate of appreciation for our helping in sponsoring the Free on Fridays for family-oriented entertainment for Fairborn. So church family, I let you know that to say thank you for your heart and your willingness to underwrite that. Also, I would like to say thank you. Am I on, guys? Well, make sure, because I didn't turn it on in the first service. This past week, I spent a marvelous time studying revival in the history of the Baptists, and I told Lee and Frank, I learned more in 1 week about our Baptist heritage and revival than I learned the previous 7 years of school. And God really blessed my heart and learned. And it was interesting, one of the things about revival is it always comes with opposition. And so I was experiencing personal revival as we're going through this. There's two things I want you to know. Number one, the air conditioning went out at the bed and breakfast we were staying in. You say, well, that's not a big deal. It's nice and cool up here in the 80s. You can handle that. Well, see, in Louisville, because that high pressure ridge was right out there, the actual felt temperature, the heat index on Monday was 113, and on Tuesday it was 123. So we quickly found another place to stay. But secondly, my professor, his plane was delayed in Cleveland, and he had to stay in Cleveland to catch a later flight. You say, why are you telling us that? Because we often think of revival as this thing that comes and just sweeps away all before it. Well, it is true that it has tremendous impact on the people of God and on neighbors and communities, but it always comes with opposition. And so as I experienced this past week of studying revival and studying the history of revival with my professor and with my fellow students, I was reminded of that truth again as even just studying revival, the enemy does not want you to develop a heart for it and a willingness to labor with the Spirit of God for it as well. So this morning we come to the Lord's table and we're going to look at this reality in light of the purpose and plan of God. If you're our guest, we don't preach a sermon. We do an introduction to the sermon, which is the Lord Jesus Christ's Supper. But if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And as you're turning, I will pray. Father and God, in the matchless name of Jesus, I come before you and ask that you would just, by your Spirit, come into our midst to make our hearts drawn to the things of God, to make real the beauty of this service, and Father, to remind us of just what all you did that we might call you our Father. Holy Spirit, even now we pray that you would have your way in our service. Come, Spirit, come in the wind, come in the rain, come in the fire, come in the storm, or come in the still, small voice, but come and blow upon the hearts of God's people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus in this gospel says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I want us to focus on two things. First, I want us to see in the text that the Lord Jesus Christ came to serve. Well, who did he come to serve? It would be erroneous for us to think that he came to serve us primarily. Primarily, he came to serve the plan and purpose of his Father. For he said of himself, "My will is to do the will of him who sent me." He came to serve the Father and to do his will upon the earth. Now, what was that will? What was that purpose? That he would give his life a ransom for many. A ransom for many. Now, I want you to think through that. How many of you have watched the movie of the week or a detective story on TV, and you see this kidnapping that takes place, and invariably the police are brought in, and the ransom note is sent, and saying to receive this person back, you must pay X number of dollars by such and such date, or else that person will be killed. Well, that is really the idea of this, of what Jesus did. He is paying a ransom for you and for me. He is paying the ransom that sin has on our lives. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That is, there is a, that when we who are by nature and by action sinners, there is a ransom that has to be paid in order to redeem our sinful, fallen souls back to God. And that ransom was the life of the spotless Lamb of God. For you see, sin, and I want you to think through this, sin is not just a momentary mistake. Sin is an infinite crime against an infinite and holy God. And so therefore requires an infinite punishment. That's why the scripture says that man apart from God will spend an eternity in a Christless place called hell, paying sin's debt. It is an infinite debt against an infinite and holy God. So only an infinite being could pay the ransom. And that is the purpose of the incarnation. That the Lord Jesus came, was born of the Virgin, lived a perfect and sinless life, and was put on Calvary's tree to pay the ransom that sin demanded. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Notice the phrase, "We like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way." We by nature do not want to walk with God. I want you to understand that. In our sinful, fallen state, we don't want to walk with God. We want to live our lives on our terms, calling our own shots, making our own decisions as if God is not in the equation. We want to be rebels. In fact, we are rebels at heart. We are born, as one theologian said, with our back toward God, and apart from Jesus Christ, we spend our lives walking away from him. We are by nature not children of God. We are by nature, the scripture says, children of wrath. All we like sheep have gone astray. We each do our own thing apart from God. And the Bible says that something had to happen for that kind of person to have a relationship with God. It says, "And yet the Lord has laid upon him," that is the Lord Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." That word iniquity is not the word that means to miss the mark. That is, God to miss God's standard. It's not the word which means wrong desires. It's that word that refers to that inner twistedness within us that delights in doing that which is ungodly, that delights in doing that which God forbids. That is why the word iniquity is used. All of us in our active sinful state do that which is active rebellion against God. And the only way that God could call us his children is if that iniquity was taken care of. There is a need for a ransom, Isaiah says. But also, I want you to know the nature of the ransom. Look at Luke's gospel, chapter 19. Luke's gospel, chapter 19. This is that famous story of that wee little man who climbs up in the sycamore tree. How many of you grew up singing that song? I want to tell you, the first VBS I heard that, I was 18 years of age, and I was wondering, what is wrong with these people? Now I think it's a great song. But look at verse 8, it says, "Now, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold.'" Now, the English doesn't really give you a sense of what's there. Zacchaeus isn't saying, "Lord, I'm giving half of my goods away, and if by chance anyone else has been wronged, I'll take care of that fourfold." No, the idea is that Zacchaeus knows he has wronged people. And you might want to translate that sense. "Since I have done these things, I'm going to restore it fourfold." Now, why is that important? Because of what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." How do we know Zacchaeus was a child of God? It's because Zacchaeus is doing the things that a changed heart does. See, once you have been transformed, moved from death to life, you then want to live the life of God. You want to reveal the character of the Lord who bought you. And Jesus is looking at Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is a living picture of what Jesus said later when he said, "You shall know them by their fruits. A tree brings forth what is in the root. If your roots are in darkness, you will bring forth dark fruit. But if your roots are in light, you will bring forth the fruit that is evidence of repentance." And that is what Zacchaeus is doing. You see, I need you to understand something about the nature of the ransom. And I want you to hear what I say, not what you think I say. Okay? Eternal life doesn't begin the day you die. Eternal life begins the day you believe. Eternal life begins the moment that the Spirit of eternity comes to indwell you as the down payment on eternity. So, Jesus did not come, and the ransom he paid was not so that you could live your life in this world any way you want to and then go to heaven. Jesus is not State Farm. He's not providing fire insurance. He's giving new life to that which was lost. New life has come to take up residence in the heart of Zacchaeus. And so Zacchaeus is beginning to do the things that reveal that new life has been imparted to him. Now, it is great and glorious that those who have received eternal life will spend eternity in heaven. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But that's not its primary purpose. That is one of the great benefits of it. Primary purpose is to give you a new life here and now, to begin living God's new life now. Now think about it. Use the picture of a ransom. Get kidnapped. The ransom's been paid. And then you turn to the kidnapped victim and say, "Now, do you want to go home?" "No, I think I'll stay here a little while longer and hang out with you." No one's going to do that. You're going to immediately try to get to the place of safety and glory. And I want you to understand that. When we come to the table, this is not just about the sweet by and by. This is about the dirty here and now. This is about living his life in a sinful, fallen world for the glory of the Master. You were ransomed from the slave market of sin so that you may live his life here and now, and then spend eternity with him in glory. The nature of the ransom is new life. That's why he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek it, the Holy Spirit seeking. Son of Man sought Zacchaeus out. And he's been restored to the Father to whom he was lost. He was exiled of the a child of Abraham by blood, but not a son of Abraham in faith. And I love what Jesus says, for this one is now a son of Abraham, one who is like his father, who rejoiced to see the Lord in his day, who lived a different life than others lived in the world around him. That's one of the great things about Abraham. When you read his story is that he is living God's life in a world that does not understand it. Now, I've often used this illustration. It's one of my favorite ones, and I've got to finish up quickly here. But can you imagine the first time Abram comes home after encountering God, and God told him to pick up and leave Ur? So he goes home to his wife, Sarai, and he says, "Hun, we're moving." And she goes, "Yes, Abram, where?" "I don't know." "Well, how long are we going to be gone?" "Forever." "Well, Abram, what about family?" "Well, we're going to take a few with us, but we're not coming back." Isn't it a beautiful picture of someone who says, you know, following God in this world is worth anything I have to give up to do it. And Abraham is a picture of that. The nature of the ransom is to receive eternal life and to begin living it here and now. And I want to show you the results of a life lived that way. In John 3:16, it's a verse that we all know and we can all quote. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I want you to think through two things about that as we come to the table. Number one, that tells us that those who received him are delivered from the penalty of sin. Sin separates, sin kills. Those who receive him are delivered from that penalty. And according to the book of Romans, because of that sacrifice, the power of sin is broken in our lives. Oh, we still stumble, but we're no longer enslaved to it. We're no longer shackled to sinful behavior. New life has been given to us. And then someday, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. One of the neat things about heaven is no sin. Imagine a world in which there would be no sin. You wouldn't have to lock your doors because no one would be willing to steal from you. You wouldn't have to take out car insurance because if someone hit your car, they would fix it because that would be the right thing to do, and you would do the same. It's amazing when you think there would be no murder, no theft, no abuse. No child would ever have to worry that the most dangerous place that it could be the first 9 months of its life would be in its mother's womb. Saved from the presence of sin, delivered from it. That's glorious. And it is also one of the things that Paul points to when he says to us who are believers to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Are you still in bondage to your old nature? I'm not talking about occasionally stumbling, but I mean in literal bondage, that there's been no change of life, then you haven't experienced the new birth. And I'm not going to give you enough wiggle room to get off that hook, because the New Testament doesn't. One of the books I'm having to read right now for my assignment is a doctoral student in ministry who's been called the pastor. You know, one of the books we have to read is Am I Really a Christian? We're being told by our professor, you must examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. You know why? Because if the stream is polluted at the headwaters, it doesn't get cleaner downstream. Examine yourselves. Have you been delivered? But then I want you to know something else. There's another beautiful truth. Is that verse reminds me that I have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with God. I said in the first service, and I'm going to go much quicker, but I hate clocks. One of the great things about heaven, no time. But one of the things that's amazing about fellowship is when I became a Christian, I had four really close friends. And within about 6 months, I had no friends. You know why? It's not because I was perfect, but it was just because I didn't want to hang out and do the things I wanted to do when I wasn't a Christian. And the cool thing was is that God began to replace those friends with people who had the same heart to live for God. They were called church members. I find people the most amazing thing that God ever created. I love nature. If you come to my house, I'm a bird freak. I have more feeders than I should. I spend more money on bird food than I do on my own food sometimes. My wife will tell you that. She's like, well, let's go buy some pizza. Nah, I got to go buy a sack of bird seed. I'm a nature lover, and I love nature, but I'm going to tell you that the scripture teaches me that the capstone of creation is people, you and me. And I love having a forever family that I'm in fellowship with. I see faces in this room who love the Lord Jesus I'm going to get to spend forever with. If the Lord Jesus tarries, I'm going to do some of your funerals. And if he tarries long enough, some of you are going to attend my funeral. But I want you to know something. It's just momentary. I love going home at Thanksgiving and Christmas when our family gathers. But when we gather around the family meal, at the head of the table, there's always one spot missing. And that's my dad, who's with God. And it always reminds me that someday when I get to heaven and I sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that space is no longer going to be empty. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus, but I'm also going to be with the other saints of God in glory. And the fellowship which we begin here and now, I will experience forever with the family of God. That is the Lord's table. This is the reason we're in fellowship with one another. His death, his burial, his resurrection. His hope is why we have hope. And this morning, as we gather around the table, that's why if you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, please, I beg you, do not partake of the elements. For you're not yet a family member. And the Bible has very strong warnings against those who would try to act as if they're family but are not. But I would say to you, if you've never met the Lord Jesus, we will have a hymn of invitation after the table in which you can become part of God's forever family. But as a child of God, I would ask you this question. Are you in fellowship with others? That's why Jesus would say of worship, he would say, if you know that your brother has aught against you, go be reconciled to your brother, then come together and worship. Is there something hindering you from partaking the table, even as a child of God? As I lead us in prayer, as we come to the table, I would ask you, lay that at the foot of the cross and ask God to restore you. Let's go to the Lord together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and thank you for the privilege we have to call you our Father. We don't call you Father because of our goodness. We don't call you our Father because we are born into the line of Abraham. We do not call you our Father because we would like it to be true. We call you our Father because the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, came and sought us, and he bought us. And through his blood, we call you our Father. Thank you for the adoption into the family of God that it's only possible through his work on Calvary. Father, for those who've never met the Master, Lord, I pray that you would just do a work. Holy Spirit, convict them of sin. Convict them of their need to have eternal life. Convict them of their separation from you, that they are not right if they are not in Christ. And Father, for the family of God, remind us whose we are and how we are to live in light of that. Forgive us where we failed you in word, in attitude, or in deed. And Father, in forgiving us, restore us to fellowship. May the smile of the living God once again reign upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.